The preaching ministry at this church is a ministry of consecutive exegetical preaching. Whole books are covered, and thus the hearers and the preacher is protected from only preaching on certain things. I, as a visiting preacher, have a little bit of liberty, and when I say visiting, I'm a member here, so I'm not only visiting, but after all, I'm not here very often, and so I have a little more leeway, and I then choose what God has put on my heart and what we've been doing in Montenegro. There we've been going through the book of Philippians, and a while back I preached from there. I'd like to look at Philippians 1 and the first two verses, which is the greeting. And so Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to be considering verses 1 and 2, primarily verse 2 this morning. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be focusing on this phrase in verse 2, grace and peace to you. It finds its place in a greeting here, and we're going to be considering that aspect, that this is a greeting. But have you considered, I'm sure you have, but this phrase, grace and peace, is found in all the Pauline epistles, in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and the rest. It's found always there as a greeting, and it's found in other epistles and other portions of Scripture as well. Grace and peace. I want to consider these words this morning. I want to first consider the meaning of grace and peace. And we know, we've heard those words so often, and we know what they mean, but sometimes because we know it, we skip over it and don't consider it. And so periodically, it's good to come back and focus on what do those words mean, and then understand wherever we see it, that it's informed by that meaning. After we consider the meaning of grace and peace, I want to consider receiving that grace and peace. And then I want to consider living in grace and living in peace. As we start to consider grace and peace, I'm aware, on one hand, that right here, this text is not specifically a discourse on salvation by grace through faith. But at the same time, whenever we hear of grace, we have to know that that is looming large in the background. And so that is what I want to first consider. The meaning of grace in that great biblical context that of God's gracious dealing in salvation. Grace. Let's consider some examples. And I'm going to give you some examples of some things that I want us to consider. Is this a good example of grace? So, for instance, at the work, and I want to consider the workplace, the family, and school, areas that we're all familiar with. So the workplace. You go to work, you're on time, you do a reasonably good job, and at the end of the month, the week, you get a paycheck. You've done something and you receive something. Is that grace? No, we all know that's not grace. At school, you study, you spend time in the material, you fulfill the assignments, and you get your grades, and they're good grades. Is that grace, receiving the good grades? No. At home, And I can use this example here in Montenegro. It's a little harder. But you as parents, Do you sometimes have some kind of a point system with your children? There's a camp coming up ahead. They want a certain game or a piece of sports equipment, and maybe you, either formally or informally, you have some kind of a system. If you do your chores, if you make your bed, if you clean your room, if you have reasonable grades, we'll give you so many points for each. Or if not formally, informally, then we'll make sure that you get that piece of sports equipment or you can go to camp. Is that grace? No, because the children do something, they earn it by the rules that you've said, and they get it. It's loving, it's kind, it may be good parenting, but it's not grace. All right, let's go a step further using those examples at work. The employee is late a lot. He doesn't work according to what he's supposed to do. He doesn't do a very good job. He doesn't work with much quality. He's not really happy at the company. But at the end of the month, he gets his paycheck. Is that grace? Well, I would say there's grace there. Maybe there's something else as well. At school, didn't study that much, didn't do all the assignments. Oh, professor, please, teacher. And the teacher gives the grade. Well, maybe you're on the borderline, a little below, and the teacher gives you the grade above the borderline. Is that gracious? Perhaps. Parents. All right. You didn't make your bed. Your room's been a mess. You haven't been real respectful. You know, you've been off on Facebook and computer games. We haven't even seen you. But you want to go to the camp? Okay. You can go to the camp. Is that grace? All right. And you know, there is grace in those examples. And a lot of times, particularly that last one, that's really we adopt and live as if that's grace. And we all know the classic definition for grace. And what is a classic definition for grace? Unmerited favor. That's often the way we hear it. But God's grace is much, much more. It's not only unmerited favor, but it's favor in spite of demerits. It's favor not only that I haven't deserved it, but I've done things against God. And that's why we have a song called Amazing Grace, because grace is truly amazing. And it is good to consider that grace is really something quite radical. And so let's consider some further examples. The employee, the worker at work, hates the company that he works for and plants a bomb and blows up the factory and burns it down. And he's fired. And he's liable to much more. He's liable to be charged as a terrorist and brought to court. And the employer says, if you want, come back to work. We're going to rebuild the factory and we'll give you a good position in it. Now, is that grace? And you know, I didn't quite build up as much to this the last time I did this, which was in Montenegro. And when I said yes, that would be grace, I had a very severe reaction from those that heard. And there were a lot of but that would be encouraging lawlessness and terrorism. How about a child that burns the parents' house down? and leaves. Somebody that destroys the school and goes away and is invited back. This is getting closer to God's grace. And God's grace really is very radical. We read in Scripture, Romans 5, but God demonstrates His own love towards us. In while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. The Bible says that we were enemies. We weren't merely those who weren't quite living up to the rules. We weren't merely those who were breaking a command here and there, asking for a little grace, a little extra help, so that we could go to summer camp. But we were those who were terrorists in God's kingdom, blowing up God's kingdom, burning down God's kingdom, working against His kingdom, working against Him, working against His people. That's really what grace is about. That God shows favor to the terrorist against His kingdom. Now, I know some of you still may not be all that at ease with some of those examples I gave, but how do we account for justice? Well, in the Bible we read that God is the one who was just and the justifier. God's justice was satisfied in Christ. And so He shows unmerited favor to the terrorist, to us, because somebody has paid the price for us. Christ. And somebody will say, well, no employer would ever take back somebody and give him a good position that burned down the factory. Well, that's a good thing to consider. And at some other point, we can say that there is a difference between my personal ethics towards other people versus a justice in a society. But you know, it's good for us to have that tension and to know, you know what? What no employer would do, God did. What no parent would do, God did. What no school superintendent would do, God did. When we consider grace, it's something radical. And that's why we sing the song, Amazing Grace. We're saved by grace. And when we say saved, salvation encompasses a lot of things. We're justified by grace. We're forgiven. We're helped and we're propelled in our life. We grow in sanctification by God working in our lives. And we work because God is working in our lives. And finally, we're glorified by God. And salvation is all of grace. The beginning, the middle, and the end. Philippians, Paul later tells them, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. And then earlier in Philippians, we read that he who began a good work will finish it. God's grace. Grace is radical. Grace is pervading. So that's something, a look at grace here, and it's good for us to meditate on it, and it's good for us to consider how gracious God is and what grace really means. It's not that I was just a little missing a few points, it's that I had burned the house down. I had blown up the factory. I had destroyed the school. God gives us grace. God gives us peace. Grace and peace to you. Peace, we often consider. And you know, sometimes I'd read these definitions and it really took me a while to get it. But when we read the commentaries and we read the books, we often read, you know, that typically peace is an absence of conflict, something else. But God's peace is more than that. It's a positive blessing. And I mean, that's pretty simple, but for a long time, I really didn't get it. But peace is an absence of conflict. But much more, it's not only the absence, but it's also an active blessing. And so many of the dictionaries for peace, and the word in Hebrew is shalom irini, in Greek, may your life be filled with health, prosperity, and victory. And all those elements are contained in peace. We have grace. We have peace. Peace from God. You know, left on our own, and we'll touch on this some more later, but left on our own, we're in conflict with God because of our sin. We're in conflict with our fellow man, and we only look at the wars and terrorism and what's going on all around us. We have conflict with one another. We even have conflict within ourselves, apart from God, and we don't have peace. It is God who takes away the conflict, the enmity that I had towards Him because of my sin. He then puts me in His family, renews my heart, in which I then no longer have conflict with my fellow man. I desire them good, and I live, so far as it depends on me, at peace with all people. But more than that, I have a joyous experience and an abundance of blessings that I receive in God through Christ. Peace. This peace comes from God alone. Grace to you and peace from God. And here we have a partial entering into the fullness of God as Trinity, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then later on in Philippians we read, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort and love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, so God's grace and peace that I experience comes from God, and it's the Father who has planned it, it is the Son who has accomplished it, and the Holy Spirit calls us, makes us alive, connects us. Now, here we have the Father and the Lord Jesus mentioned, and what I would encourage you as you read your Bible, the Trinity, sometimes we make it more complicated and difficult than it is. God loves us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And instead of trying to think of some analogies in nature like an egg or like three states of matter, gas, solid, and liquid, or, you know, we should just see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit as God who is loving us, as persons who are in our lives. We have grace and peace from God, from the fullness of God. Now, I want to consider receiving this grace and peace. It's interesting. On one hand, this is written to Christians. And all that I've said about grace and peace can be assumed, and the Christian already knows about it. But if one doesn't have this grace and peace, how does one receive it? Well, it's a radical grace. And so to receive it, one needs to recognize their need, and the need is radical. Our situation, and we need to really understand this, our situation apart from God is not that we've merely missed things a little bit, but we're at war with God. We've sinned against God. We're enemies against God. We're the child who burnt down the family home. We're the worker who blew up the factory. And we're guilty before God. We're an enemy. We deserve God's judgment. And we really need to see the seriousness that, yes, I'm that bad. And so this morning, on one hand, those of you that are living in God's grace, you can say, yes, I was that bad. And I thank God that He had mercy on me. But if you haven't come to that point, God would have you consider that if I have not come to know Christ, if I have not received His grace, and you know if you have or haven't, but if you haven't, it's not merely that I'm a little bit off, but I'm a terrorist in the kingdom. And God is calling you to say, wait a minute, my situation is really bad. You know, I kind of thought that grace was a nice blessing from God, but I see that it is a nice blessing, but it's for those that are radically in sin. And the Bible says all have sinned. And the Bible says that because of our sin, we deserve death and a radical punishment. A radical hell. You know, some of you, maybe when you're saying about the guy that burned the factory down, you're saying, well, he deserves the death penalty. You know, he may have killed some people. He needs radical punishment. As we consider receiving God's grace and peace, it's really important to say, I need that. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in hell. And I rarely take too much time to talk with them because it's not really productive. Though God can do miracles and we shouldn't give up completely. But early on with talking with Jehovah's Witnesses, I would ask them, well, I know you don't believe in hell, but do you believe that you deserve hell? And they would say, no, nobody's that bad that they deserve that kind of punishment. Well, are we thinking of that of ourselves if we haven't come to Christ? Are we thinking, well, it'll all work itself out with my not having to come to Christ? We really need to decide. Our situation is desperate. And if we don't look to Him, a hell does await us. Because for the radical crime that we're guilty of, treason against the Most High God, we deserve a radical punishment. And it's as we realize that, that we then see the glorious provision that God has made. And then we look to Him and we receive as He opens our heart. And so God is calling you this morning, if you haven't done so, to consider how radical God's grace is to match your radical need, but then He's calling you to look. To look to Christ. As we receive God's grace and peace, we can live in grace and peace. As I said earlier, this text is a greeting at the beginning of a letter, and it follows a standard form of letters back then, not so much different from today. Today we start our letters, dear so-and-so. Back then they would say from so-and-so to so-and-so, and there would usually be this blessing even amongst the unbelievers and Romans and Greeks of that day, some kind of a desire for blessings inserted in the letter. And so having considered that background, let's get closer to this greeting as it is. This is a greeting in a letter to Christians. Grace and peace to you. So we're those, as Christians, who understand what God has done and the radicalness of that. And now God wants us to live, to receive. And Paul is saying, receive grace. Live in grace. Live in that peace. Enjoy. And so, what is living in grace and peace? Well, it's knowing, living in grace is knowing what God has done. And knowing how radical that grace is. And when we sing Amazing Grace, that we really, hey, this is not just a little help. This is really amazing. And as we glorify God for His grace, Michael, help. No, I'm all right. As we glorify God, He is glorified. And as we're glorifying God, we live in a state of blessedness and enjoyment. Living in God's grace means that we are a recipient. We're full of grace. We're full of grace, and we enjoy God then. We enjoy life around us, but then we are a source of grace for others. And others see us and see someone that is radically forgiven and that has a radical relationship with God. And that's seen. And then as we live in grace, conscious of grace, breathing grace, glorifying God, that overflows around us. And then we start to consciously give grace to others. Similarly with peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so we enjoy, we don't have conflict with God anymore. I don't have to have conflict with my fellow man anymore. The Bible tells me that I can live at peace with others so far as it depends on me. And so I don't have to be right all the time. When I'm in difficult situations and people are insulting me or saying something that's wrong, I don't have to be in a state of conflict. What they're saying, to a large degree, ought to and can go off of me like water on a duck's back. Off a duck's back. And you know, if you pour water on a duck, it just flows over. We're impervious in a significant way to the arrows and barbs and assaults around us. We're still in the world. There'll still be legitimate disappointments and issues, but we're not in conflict anymore. We're not ready to answer every attack on us physically or emotionally or psychologically. We really have a peace with other people, and we really love them in spite of what they're doing, because that's gracious. And then we seek to actively give peace, demonstrate peace, pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification with which no one will see the Lord. Pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then we give peace. Now, I've considered with you what is grace and peace. We've considered receiving grace and peace. We've looked at that this is a greeting given to us as Christians to encourage us to be continually receiving and living in that grace and peace. And now I've touched on, as we are living in grace and peace, we are full of grace. We are full of peace that radiates out to those around us. But now I want to go a step further and say God wants us to actively give grace and peace. And here we go back to our text. And our text is a letter, and it's a greeting in a letter. And Paul, in that greeting, is giving grace and peace. God is giving grace and peace, but Paul is giving a grace and peace to the readers of that letter. He says, grace and peace to you. It comes from God, but he's the one that's giving it and communicating it. And so we ought to be giving grace and peace to one another. And that's what I want to be opening up now. And I think we're not going to complete all of this, and so we can communicate more of this tonight. But we have the blessed ability to give grace and peace. Now, in this text, this grace and peace is part of a greeting at the beginning of a letter. Well, are we told in the Bible to greet one another? We are. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Greet. And in Romans 16, Paul says, greet a whole bunch of people. We're told to greet one another in 2 Corinthians. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We're told to salute one another. Greet them that love us in the faith. Salute all them that have rule over you. Greet one another in 1 Peter 5 with the kiss of love. We're told to greet one another. And that's a real thing to start off with. So we can greet one another, and we can greet one another with grace and peace. And so we ought to be having a life of grace and peace as God's people, and we ought to be giving blessings to one another even in our greetings. So we should say, and we can say, grace to you, brother, and peace to you, sister. And so when you see each other at the library, like I saw somebody, a sister at the library, or you see each other at the store, or you write each other an email or a text message, you can say, grace, peace to you. Now, when was the last time you did that? Is that maybe a little too sentimental? Or a little syrupy? Or a little overly religious? Or a little weird? But that's what they were doing in the early church. They called each other brother. They called each other sister. They greeted each other with, the Lord's coming, Maranatha. Grace to you. Peace. I mean, you know, during the hippie movement, it was, hey, peace, man. But now we can say that as Christians. And I would propose, and we'll develop this more, this is not merely a greeting that we can say, you know, hi, how you doing? You know, when you say, how are you doing? You're really not asking that question. You really don't want the people to start telling you what they've been doing. But this is more than that. When we say grace, peace, we're actually participating in conferring blessings and blessing one another. And there's a reality here. And it's biblical. It's biblical. Again, every letter that Paul wrote, he started with grace and peace. Every letter. And so, I would suggest that we start returning and doing more of this. And as we do, we're going to be enjoying God's grace and peace even more. So, you know, when I went to grade school and college even, we were taught how to do letters. And in America, the convention is to say, dear so-and-so. In business letters, you don't do that. I don't even know if that's still the convention to say, dear. And you know, we would say, well, that person's not dear to me. Why should I say dear? And then we have an evolution of communication through the old-fashioned letter to the email, to the text, to the Twitter, and so forth. And in our text messages, you know, when I want to write a text message, do you know what I do? I ask one of my children to help me with it. And if they're not available, I ask somebody else. But when was the last time you put dear in your text message? All right. When was the last time you even, when was the last time you put peace and grace to you. Well, that's corny. That's kooky. I mean, come on. We want the fewest amount of characters there. Well, I would propose be clever. And even as, you know, there are all these, and I'm learning some of them, like, you know, LOA and so forth, but even as there's a myriad of, and that's what people are doing about me right now, maybe, but even as we've come up with these clever three-letter abbreviations, maybe we can come up with some abbreviations for grace and peace, but really mean it. And so, let's greet one another. And let's greet one another with grace and peace. Let's give grace and peace to one another. And let's give grace and peace to unbelievers. So God wants us to be giving grace and peace. And one of the ways is in greetings, whether they're oral or whether they're written. We can give grace further, not just in greetings, but in our words when we speak to one another. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Don't let bad words come out of your mouth, but those that are will give grace. Don't return evil for evil, but return blessings and be gracious. So God wants us to give grace, and we can start giving grace in greetings. Then we can further give grace in our words, that when somebody talks to us, they feel blessed. Because grace is giving something that's not deserved. And so, do people feel blessed when they talk to us? Now, we were reading the Screwtape letters as part of our devotions, and the Screwtape letters, a great thing. I recommend that you read them. They were written during 1942, during World War II. So C.S. Lewis, and it's a sequence of letters written by a senior tempter to a junior tempter on how to tempt, and it's very, very helpful and interesting. It was written in 1942, and then a lot of people asked C.S. Lewis, well, could you write some more? We really like this. And he said, you know, I didn't find anything that was easier to write, but at the same time, the most difficult, I think, were the words. And what it turned out was he found it too easy to get into the devilish mindset. And then as he did so, he actually started feeling yucky. I mean, he thought he was doing a good thing, and we would think so too. But if you read about his reaction to that, and then later on he said, I would have liked to have written some more letters, but I know that there was something missing in the letters, in that at the same time that the senior devil was writing to the junior devil, it would be good to have a senior archangel writing to a junior angel on how to encourage and bless the believer. But he said that would be really hard, because not only would the content be important, but the very communication would need to be heavenly. Well, our communications need to be gracious. And they may not be heavenly to the degree of a glorified saint or a sinless angel, but they need to be words that build one another up. And we're told to use words that build one another up. And so we're going to go further, but we're to give grace, we're to give grace through greetings, and we're to give grace through our very words that continue beyond a greeting. And that means those words should be giving something that builds somebody up, even though they don't deserve it. And so, well, I don't want to be nice to them. They weren't nice to me. Well, that person hasn't asked my forgiveness. Well, I've still got an open issue with that person. Okay? Great. So be gracious, even though they don't deserve it. Give. Bless. as you've received, give and bless. That's what Christianity is. Receiving and then giving, being God's people who bless one another and who bless unbelievers and who enrich culture. You know, this letter form was a form very similar to one that was used amongst the Greeks and the Romans. They would say from whom, and then they would say to whom, and then they would say greetings, which is charis, and grace is charis. So Paul used the cultural greeting of that time, but substituted a very similar sounding word and somewhat similar in meaning. So instead of just saying greeting, he says peace, using a cultural vehicle of that day. He doesn't say, well, you know, this letter stuff, that's just part of culture. I don't need to pay attention to that. We'll just do something completely different. But no, he enriches the cultural forms that were not, some cultural forms are plain sinful and we have to get rid of them. But some cultural forms are not sinful, and Paul uses that cultural form, enriching it with true meaning and fulfillment. And so, as Christians, we can be giving grace and peace and enriching culture, using those items of culture that are around us, but infusing them with truth and reforming them. And so, using cultural forms like yes, please, and no, thank you, but using them if God wills, and seeking to live a Christian life, not ashamed or embarrassed that other people would see it. Enriching culture, leaving the culture better for our presence. To me, this is exciting. And I see this is, we can really give. We can really bless. That's what Paul is doing at the beginning of this letter. And that's what we can do as we received God's grace and peace. Well, I'll wrap it up here and say, well, we've seen God's radical grace and the peace that He gives. We've seen that we need to receive that grace and peace, and that if we haven't received it, we have to realize how radical our need is, what a terrible state we're in. Then we need to live and enjoy that grace and peace, but then going beyond just living in it, but giving it to others, and say, I want to give grace and peace to others. That which I've received from Christ, I want to bless others with. I want to point them to Christ, but even in daily occurrences, I want people to go away feeling refreshed, feeling that they've received. And as we do so, God is going to be glorified. His people, we're going to be blessed more and more. And we're going to experience His grace and peace more and more. And others will see Christ and see God. Let's pray. Oh God, You are most gracious. And You've poured out Your grace upon us, grace upon grace. Lord, You've told us that Your peace surpasses knowledge and understanding, and we're only able to scratch the surface of these things. But help us to understand how deep Your love is, how amazing Your grace and peace are. Lord, I pray that everyone here will be someone who has received Your grace and peace. Lord, help us to live in that grace and peace, and then to be giving grace and peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.